show you what we're going to be doing today. Okay, so today these lessons concerning children, fathers, slaves, and masters exactly match what Luther has in what is called the Table of Duties. Submission to God in the church, but also in the home and the state and the church. That we all have duties to the kingdom of the left, which is the state, and the kingdom of the right. So obviously within our families, there's submission of children to parents in the state. There's submission of all of us to the rulers. In the church, there's our submission to Christ and his assigned ordained pastors. And then in all of our relationships, all authority ultimately comes from Christ. So, he has to explain to the Ephesians the table of duties. The Roman world was just as mixed up as the world is today about the roles of men and women. So this is obviously, it's very easy to see, it's in four parts. What does the Bible tell children to do? What does the Bible tell fathers to do? What does the Bible tell slaves to do? And what does the Bible tell masters to do? Today, slaves and masters would be more like employers and employees. People talk about, I'm working for the man. Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living. Whatever, so the employers and employees. So in the table of duties, in the catechism, a lot of people forget that after the six chief parts, the back of the catechism, Luther put in the table of duties, Bible passages about our various positions and callings, and all he did was compile ones right from the scriptures for parents and for children, for workers, employers and employees, to the youth. It's also printed on the very back of your study sheet too. And we're going to talk about something that I maybe one day will write a book about, and that is everyone has a vocation, a calling, walking in faith toward God, which is the first table of the law, and the second table, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you think about it, we'll talk about our six daily callings. Everyone, first we're a disciple of Christ, then we're a spouse and parent if we're married, or whatever your family situation is. Then comes your occupation. Then you're a member of the church, and you're a member of the citizen in the community. And so when we look at these, we'll see if you have this clear in your mind, it helps you sort your life out. What are the priorities in your daily life? And so when he is speaking to the Ephesians about Christ who is ascended to the right hand of God and the working of his power among us right now, and in Ephesians, he talks about how Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit, who is risen from the dead, is also the one who would go and descend into hell to proclaim his glory. We are rich in mercy. We've been saved by grace, but we are also his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He is the cornerstone of the church. We proclaim in boldness the word of Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Christ has defeated the devil and went into hell to proclaim his victory. The church indeed has the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Christ being the cornerstone. He is the head of the church. And then Paul explains, every day in baptism we drown the old self, this the new man can come forth. The sanctified life, we walk in love, we speak the truth. We teach people to walk in the light. And he talks about how with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, which is exactly what we do in the divine service, because we are the bride of Christ. Husbands are to love their wives. And then Christ is called the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And so next week, we will be looking at the, depending if we finish all this today, we'll be looking at Ephesians 6, the armor of God, which begins at verse 10, famous section of Ephesians, the whole picture of our Roman centurion and being armed, covered in the armor like a soldier wears, but the armor of God. But today, table of duties, Roles for children, fathers, slaves, and masters. And I'm almost back. Remember, in the Roman world, slaves were from various cultures. They would defeat someone in battle, maybe the Germans, or in Spain, or the French, or whoever, and the Celtic tribes, and they would enslave them. And many of the slaves were highly educated. They would take one slave to be the teacher of their children, another slave might be a baker, another one might be the butcher, another one might be working in the fields, another one working in the house. Now it's true, it's not an easy life because you were owned by the Roman citizen, but it's different than the slavery that we had, the horrifying slavery we had in our country, the enslaving of black people in the 1800s. It's a different role. Slavery, I'm not saying is a good thing, but you're going to see here today that Christianity did overthrow the entire structure of the civil realm. Little by little, of course, as slaves also became Christians, they could, in the Roman Empire, they could purchase their freedom, and they could save their money, and they could actually free themselves from slavery. There's an interesting story in the book of Acts when there's a soldier who apparently at one time had been a slave, and he tells Paul that he had paid a lot of money so he could earn his Roman citizenship. And when Paul tells him that he was a born Roman citizen, they withdraw because they were about to whip Paul, who was a Roman citizen. This would be very similar to you having your passport. You know that if you've traveled overseas, the most valuable thing on your body is your passport, that you're a U.S. citizen. And so that was your passport. So let us begin with the prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the kingdom of the left, the state, and the kingdom of the right, the church. Be with us as we look at the table of duties and what it is that we are all called to do in our vocations and callings, pleasing you in word and deed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. Everybody turn to Exodus chapter 20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, Paul writes, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Exodus 20, 6 through 12. Let me get situated here. And, of course, this is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And you have this command that we call the Fourth Commandment. You know, sometimes they're numbered a little bit differently by different denominations, but we call it the Fourth Commandment. So Exodus 20, and you have basically 6 through 12. I guess I should have just said 8. But mostly it's verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's this promise that you will live longer if you honor your father and mother. This is kind of obvious. If you go to prison, a lot of people in prison, it began when they started disobeying mom and dad, and then they disobeyed the teacher, and then they disobeyed the cop, and next thing you know, they're in jail. I know that's not an automatic connection, but there's a huge connection to that. And honor your father and mother, and maybe live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. If you had a good childhood, that's a blessing. One of the kinds of things, maybe were any of you growing up told as a kid to stand up if an adult came in your house and room? Was anybody told that? We were. You didn't sit on your rear end. I mean, an adult came in, hello, and then you went over and shook their hand. Hello, Mr. So-and-so. Good to have you here. Would you like my seat? How many of you, of course, has been taught, if you're in the subway, and here comes a grandma lady, to give her your seat? Okay, ma'am, here, I'll stand. I was at, you know, Washington, D.C. last week and rode the Metro. Good luck with that in the Metro. They don't care if you're 150 years old. You know, it's kind of brutal. It's brutal in the city. it's kind of brutal.
You know, when in school, when we were children, when the teacher came into the room, the girls curtsied and the boys stood at attention and greeted the teacher and the headmaster.
That's a beautiful thing.
Scotland.
You know, maybe we could try that every Sunday when I come here in Bible class. You all stand up. Everybody curtsy to me. No,
we
not.
We should do that.
No, that would be shocking.
Yeah.
That, yeah. And Elizabeth, that was showing what?
It was showing respect for adults and for authority.
And where do people in the civil realm still have to stand when it comes to a courtroom?
The judge.
The judge walks in. Supposed to stand. You know, dear Peter Bruckner, with his German sense of humor, used to give me such grief. He would say, "Pastor, you have so much power. You come in and you go like this and we all have to stand up." I said, "Oh yeah, it's all about power, Peter, yeah." Yeah, right, that's all about power, you know. But it is a symbol of, and you know, I'm kind of amazed in this day and age when so much has broken down that they still demand that of people in the courtroom that you stand when the judge comes in. I mean, that's a good thing. And
so this is one little thing in ESL when you were talking about that other countries, I don't guess, well, Scotland. But anyway, when they came here, you know, they didn't understand all these people opening the door. They couldn't figure out what in the world.
Open a door for somebody?
Yeah, because they don't do
it. What do you want from me?
Yeah, they thought they didn't think it was something nice.
Meaning that if you open the door for somebody, they want something for you. Because they live in a culture where there's just people everywhere. Okay.
I think the biggest thing I've seen is where, at least up north we were taught, you always referred to everybody as Mr. and Mrs.
Correct. You never called them by their first name.
No, you didn't.
No, you didn't call
them. When I moved to the South, I got used to hearing, you know, them calling Missy Darlene or Miss Darlene.
Right.
I'd all accept that.
Right.
To not...
Yeah, to this day, when I go back home, an extra neighbor family, I call them Mr. and Mrs. Howard. I cannot call them Hank and Eileen. I can't do it, even though, you know, I'm almost 70 years old. I still call them Mr. and Mrs. Howard out of respect, you know. And then, Elizabeth, read Deuteronomy 5:16. You know, Deuteronomy 5 is a second reciting of the Ten Commandments later on. Exodus 20 is the chronological time in which it was given. Deuteronomy 5 is a reiteration of them. And so Deuteronomy 5:16, Elizabeth.
Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
And because Israel was a theocracy, this one was strictly enforced. It taught the person who cursed and blasphemed his parents, they said, take him out and stone him to death. Okay? So, I mean, they really took this seriously. And the reason is, it's the bedrock of civilization, isn't it? The obedience to authority. And so, so now, the book of Proverbs says a lot about this. Turn to Proverbs 1, verse 8. Book of Proverbs. I had a pastor friend said that he's reading through the book of Proverbs with his teenage son. That sounds like a really good thing to do. Sitting with, you can do it with your teenage daughter too. Seth, do you have Proverbs 1, verse 8?
Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching.
And read verse 9, too.
For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck.
So it's not just law. It's saying that listen to your father's instruction and your mother's teaching. And a garland, it's a beautiful thing, around your head and a pendant around your neck. So he's saying this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then, Seth, while you're at it, have Seth read all the Proverbs for us. Proverbs 6, verse 20. And probably Read 20 through 22, Seth.
My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you.
Okay, same thing. So now it's bound on your heart and around your neck. And then Proverbs 23, 22. Go ahead, Seth.
Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old.
And I didn't look up the verse where it actually does say in the Bible, stand up in the presence of your elders. There's one in here that's always fun, especially for me, to make the boys read in Proverbs when we're talking about the fourth commandment. You know, boys, it's the one, he who despises his mother, the vultures will come and peck out his eyeballs. I love to have him read that one. Is that going to happen to me? It might. If you disobey dad, watch out for the vultures. They'll come and peck out your eyeballs. You know, that definitely gets people's attention, doesn't it? But here, it's even as she is old. And so it's a beautiful thing when people respect the elderly parents to take care of them. How beautiful is that? Then go to Colossians 3, verse 20. And we're going to be coming back here quite a bit because Colossians 3, these are almost exactly the same as Ephesians 6. So, Colossians 3, 20. We've got that. Okay, Carol?
Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases.
So if kids want to know what they should do, obey your parents in everything. Now, obviously, we still have to teach our kids if your parents tell you to do something contrary to the will of God, you don't need to obey them. I gave the example of a 60 Minutes episode where this criminal dad was teaching all of his children how to shoplift. And he had a mannequin wired with electrodes, and he was teaching his kids how to slip their hands into people's pockets and get the wallets out without setting the electrodes off, and then he beat them if they set the alarms off. Now, those kids would have had a right to disobey him. No, that's wrong, Dad. I'm not going to steal. So there is, we must obey God rather than man. So if a parent tells a kid to do something contrary to the word of God, we're allowed to disobey. But, I mean, just that's not what's usually happening. Just, you know, the father says, go rake the leaves. Go help your mom, help me out in the shop, or whatever. Okay, Dad, okay. And then if you turn to 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, where Paul is in the pastoral epistles speaking to the young pastor Timothy, he says, this is not related to children per se. This is talking about living long in the land. So 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Cindy, do you have that?
Physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come.
So he's saying, we'll grant you that training, you know, as a child is, you know, mostly for your life here on earth. But you have to train yourself, godliness, and for the present life and for the life to come. And so, in Luther, if you look in the back, the table of duties, Luther just, we don't need to read it, because we're starting with children. The table of duties, Luther just quotes what we're studying here today, Ephesians 6. So he has the table of duties in the back of the catechism, and all it is literally quoting Bible passages, and this is the one that we've been looking at, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, words to children, to teach your children the way. And Luther was way ahead of his time in saying parents have a duty to teach their daughters and their sons how to read. He's called parents scoundrels who just forced their kids to work in the field and didn't let them learn how to read and write. Why was Luther so insistent on that? Because the Word of God is written. If you don't teach your kids how to read, they can't read the Word of God. And so his writings, he just chews out parents, oppressive fathers especially, who could care less whether the kid can read and just turns their kids into slaves. And he says, you worthless German scoundrels, if you don't teach your kids how to read. If you read Luther sometimes, he kind of lays it on the line. He doesn't pull any punches and says, teach your children, your daughters and your sons how to read. He was also way ahead of his time. He put all the parts of the catechism on plaques in the kitchen, like posters. And they would read from them. And sometimes he said, and don't let your kids eat until they can, you know, say the Ten Commandments. And if they can't say the Ten Commandments, they get, you know, until they learn the Ten Commandments, they can't eat, you know. And so this is similar to having a devotion, learning the Word of God. And so training in the Word of God is absolutely essential. This week, I have this great big picture hanging in my office that I inherited from Barry Hanke, the former DP, and I've never looked that closely at it. It's the facsimile of the cover of German Bible that Luther translated, and then in the middle, there's a page in there. And then I looked at the bottom and said, this page is from a Bible in 1527 that was printed, Luther's, and I go, what? I just hung this thing in the wall. This is 500 years old hanging on my wall. So I guess maybe I should read this stuff when they give it to me, right? I should take time to read it. This is from a German print of the Bible in 1527. Like, what? But that Bible was an example. He translated the Bible from Greek into German. They printed these Bibles. And because printing was becoming less expensive with the printing press being invented, more and more people could have sections of the Bible in German. And so teach your kids how to read, and if they can read, and they would learn Latin too, then they can read the Word of God. Everything serves the Word of God. So how marvelous that we teach our children to read, and they too can read the Word of God. So any comments about children obeying their parents? For this is right. We all had kids. Those of us, it was a struggle sometimes, right?
Especially if you took them all to Home Depot or the grocery store at one time.
At the same time?
Yeah. Their personalities change like that, and they can get wild.
Right. They're demanding to get whatever at Home Depot. If you take them to the grocery store, I want Lay's potato chips. We're not getting any potato chips. Or whatever.
Captain Crunch.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, Steve was in there. I want Captain Crunch, Mom. And your mom said, that's too much sugar, Steve. It's too much sugar.
You know, that speaks to the parents.
Like, how's that?
If the parents do not guide the children to know what they expect or what obedience is, they'll never get it on their
right.
own.
They always... Because their children have a sinful nature, they'll chafe. They'll chafe under being told what to do. But down in their heart of hearts, they appreciate having a parent tell them what to do because they need guidance. And I will, those of you who are teachers, especially in elementary schools, how can a teacher within the first 2 weeks of the school year figure out who are the kids who obey mom and dad at home? How do they figure that out real quickly?
Pretty quick.
How do you figure it out? How do they treat you? They're disrespectful to you. They're probably not been taught at home, right? Remember the day when dads and moms stood behind the teacher, not behind the kids? Remember that day?
Yes, I can remember. Now, I was a physical education teacher,
right.
So I didn't have much problems. But the classroom teachers, when they had a kid that could not, they said, kid can't come back in my class until And so the parent would come and sit with them, and the kid still acted up.
Even with the parents there.
With the parent right there.
So most of us old guys like me have parents that came home at the beginning of the school year and sat down at the dinner table with 8 kids. Okay, here's the deal. We knew what he was going to say. If you get in trouble at school, you're going to be in double trouble when you get home. Meaning they stood behind the teacher. Now, if you're a teacher, the parents stand behind their little brats, children, I mean.
Well, they're on the phone.
Their little brats.
Yeah, they're on the phone to their parent. 1 minute.
Yeah. Parents come in and chew the teacher out. So, honor your father and mother. And what a beautiful thing as families grow. Kids honor mom and dad, and then you teach the grandkids to honor grandpa and grandma. And now more and more you are becoming great-grandparents, and great-grandchildren honor their grandpa and grandma. So how beautiful that is. Okay, now let's go to the next section. Verse 4, one verse for dads. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Remember the old King James? Do not provoke your children to wrath. Remember that one? That was the old King James. Okay. Turn to Genesis 18, 19. This is saying, yes, Dad, you are the head of the house. That doesn't mean you should be cruel or like a dictator. Because if you do that, you'll provoke your children to anger. Because what is the big thing among kids? That's not fair. Okay? Well, there's no reason why you as a dad can't be, and a mom, fair. Do things in a fair way. You can be strict in a good way. And Genesis 18, 19 is talking about the ultimate father of mankind, Abraham. So, Jess, do you have that?
I have chosen him that he may command his children as possible to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may grant to Abraham what he has promised him.
Abraham was the father of many nations. Countless peoples have come from Abraham. All the Semitic tribes, the Jews, the Arabic peoples, all these people descend from Abraham. But what's Abraham to do? Keep the way of the Lord in righteousness and justice, the discipline of the Lord, not in cruelty. Then Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Doran, do you have that?
Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest that they depart from your heart all the days of your life.
And then one last verse. One last sentence.
Make them known to your children and your children's children.
There you go. So the father here is, don't depart from the words of the Lord yourself, and now teach them to your children and your children's children, which are your grandkids. So grandparents play a very big role in that too. Then look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, and verse 20. We could look at the whole thing, but Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 and 20. Vicki Baird, do you have that?
You shall teach them diligently to your... You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise.
And then jump all the way over to verse 20.
When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?
And then it says, then you should say to your son, so you'd explain it. So here, this is the idea that The role of the father is, you don't just, quote, be religious at church, but when you're walking about your way, when you're sitting at the table, your children see this is a part of your everyday life. And we were blessed in our family to have that. You're looking at me as a pastor, but my dad was a house painter. He painted houses. Okay? We went to church every Sunday. We did devotions. My dad lived his faith. He would often be seen reading the Bible and in prayer. He was setting the example that the Christian faith is everything about your everyday life. It's not just this thing you do at church. So that's what they're saying is when you lie down, wherever you go. And then it continues in Deuteronomy 11, verse 19. It's the same thing. You shall teach them to your children, talking to them when you're sitting in your house. So there you go, at home. You're walking, by the way, you're telling them about as you're walking on the street. When you lie down, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And when you rise, get up in the morning, the Lord's given us a beautiful day. So everywhere we go. And then the responsibility then on the father and the mother, of course, is to live their faith. And you know that country song with the little boy cusses in the back seat. And then the dad said, where'd you learn that? And he said, I've been watching you, Dad. I forget who does that song. Then he learns, then he sees his son praying at the bedside. Where'd you learn that? I was watching you, Dad. So you got to be careful what you say. Kid says a bad word, and lo and behold, if you say, where did you learn that? I heard it from you, Dad. Okay. Good example. And then let's go to Psalm 78, verse 4. Hey, Clark, you have that one?
Yep. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done.
This is why when the children are here, they're down in Sunday school, we're studying here, they're going to hear the word of God in church. This is what's so beautiful about being a liturgical church. We don't pack our kids off in another room in children's church so parents can drink their Starbucks in the church and watch a video and then get rid of the kids for like an hour. Okay? The kids are in church with you. I know that's a struggle. I know like Marie Campbell, give them jelly beans or something to keep them occupied, or we have those little inserts or whatever, but it's worth the struggle because your kids are learning to come to church, hear the word of God, and believe me, I can hear even little kids speaking the words of the Lord's Prayer and trying to follow along with the creed from the front of the church. I hear those little kid voices, it's beautiful, saying, our Father who art in heaven, and you all get a chuckle when some little kid goes, amen! Right? I mean, they're listening. Then turn to Proverbs 13:24. Darren, if you could read all these for us. There's kind of hop, skipping, and jump through Proverbs. So let's go to have Darren read these for us. Proverbs 13, verse 24.
Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline.
Now, I know it's not popular to talk about corporal punishment anymore, okay? But, you know, there is a place for corporal punishment, even though the world today rejects that in the proper context. It doesn't mean you beat your kid up, okay? But this is basically saying, if you want to discipline your child, and, you know, my dad had noticed raising us that it would take like one spanking, and the kid got it, and thereafter, didn't have to do it anymore. Kind of, hey, you can't do that. Okay? And so, that was kind of the rule in our house. And you know the thing that we feared the most? My dad really did not like it when people yelled at their kids, or and he even hit them in front of people. It's just, that's not right. He'd go like this. He would whisper in our ears, you stop that right now. That was worse than getting a spanking. It's like, just spank me, Dad. Don't do that again. You know? It's one of the things I tell the vicar when we're dealing with all the kids at the preschool, they're acting up. What's wrong with this picture? Oh, you kids, be quiet! What's wrong with that picture? I'm not being quiet. As a teacher, the kids are acting up. You say, hey, all you kids, why don't you start listening to me more closely? Why are you listening to me? Then it doesn't always work, but you're setting the example. Now, Darren, read Proverbs 19:18.
Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death.
Right, so it doesn't mean beat the kids to death. Oh, although there's probably been times that you wanted to choke your kid, right? And then 22 verse 6.
Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
How many of you have held on to that verse? Haven't we all? Read that again, Darren.
Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
So that's a verse to train them up when they're young and hope when they get old, at least they come back to it the way they were raised. And then 29 verse 17.
Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart.
You know, all it takes sometimes is to discipline, put them in their place, and then they're happy. They're happy to... There was a shop teacher in Pagosa Springs, an old crusty guy. These are back in the 60s and 70s, and life wasn't politically correct. These two kids always fought in shop class. So Mr. Krause said, both of you, in the bus, now. And he told the kids in the shop class, don't goof around, do your thing. And he left. He physically left class and got on the bus and drove them out to the football field. And he said, you guys out in the field, you got 10 minutes. Go after it now. You know, now get back in the bus. Drove them back. And, you know, the guys in the shop class were not doing anything wrong. They were, yes, sir, Mr. Krause. And they came in. These two guys came in, you know, all scratched up and everything. And they got along thereafter. They got it out of them. And, okay. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that. I'm just saying, he understood human nature. He understood sometimes you got to punch the bully. You punch the bully, now he respects you, and you tell him, don't do that to me anymore, and don't do that to anybody, and he finally gets it. So, you discipline your child the way you thought best, but Proverbs helps us to understand human nature. Mr. Krause, if he did, of course he's passed away, if a guy did that today, he'd be in prison for that. And how sad, because that just understood human nature. So I'm not espousing that you do that, but it got the kids' attention. So I guarantee you the rest of the year the kids in shop class didn't mess around, you know. So now go to 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. So this is what's really interesting. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. So, I don't know if Timothy's father was just a Greek-Roman citizen. He's not mentioned. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Well, first of all, look at verse 2. He calls him Timothy, my beloved child, meaning his beloved child in the faith. So Timothy and Titus were probably the age that he could have been Paul's sons had he been married. Verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So his mother and grandmother, I don't know why his father's not mentioned, were the ones who guided him in the faith. My grandfather, on my mom's side, had 9 daughters, and my 2 identical aunt twins were named Lois and Eunice, from Aunt Loie and Aunt Eunie, from this. And then, when you go to chapter 3, verse 15, now that you know that, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There are scholars that say that they believe Timothy maybe one of the first generations of people that were baptized as babies, and he spent his whole life from childhood knowing the sacred writings. So he received a Christian teaching from his mother and his grandmother, and he ends up becoming a pastor in the church and a very important person to Paul. And we even have this epistle, two epistles written to this young man. Where did it start? Grandma and mom, Eunice and Lois. That's where it started. So you have an impact that you will never imagine on your kids and grandkids. And then turn to Colossians 3, verse 21. It's the same thing. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So just like you have examples, good examples of dads, you also have bad examples of dads, and you have people that were traumatized by their fathers for whatever reason happened. That's not allowed either. Everything is an act of love. Everything is motivated out of love. So that's a whole nother topic for the day. People that were treated horribly by their father, it leaves scars on them. And that's why he's saying to not provoke them lest they become discouraged. And so I remember one time when, I don't know why all these stories are coming up today, that mama made all these chocolate chip cookies, and dad said, "Don't anybody eat these cookies." And the babysitter came over, and we were there. Well, mom and dad came home, and the cookies were gone. Okay, so babysitter leaves, and he sits us all down. "Which one of you ate the cookies?" I didn't. And, well, none of you are going to fess up, so I don't know what the punishment was. Can't have dinner or don't get dessert. I don't know, you know, what it was. So the next time the babysitter came over, they said, "You know, Mrs. Nares, those were really good chocolate chip cookies." The babysitter had ate them. And dad found out, and he came, like the next day, he had us all in the living room, and he apologized. He said, "I admire you. None of you fessed up. None of you actually did it. The babysitter ate them." And he said the example of sometimes when you goof, okay, it's okay to apologize to your kids. That's also setting an example, you know. "I'm sorry, I accused all of you, didn't believe you." And I think my little brother said, "Well, from now on, hide the cookies from the babysitter so we can have them, Dad." Don't let the babysitter eat all those chocolate chip cookies. See, but that was an example of, you know. Okay, any questions about that? We'll move on to slaves. Look at everything that's said to slaves. Anything you want to comment about this? Not provoking your children to anger, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, setting a good example. Anybody? We all have stories, I guarantee you, when it comes to this, right? We all have stories. Okay. Now, this one is kind of amazing how long it is. So here's the deal. Christian faith was coming into places like Ephesus, and it was converting people at all of the strata of society. Erastus, the treasurer of a city, a Roman centurion, a man and woman who were prominent citizens of a community, their children, and the servants and slaves in their house were becoming Christians. So now all of a sudden, when you gather together to worship, you have all these people in the same room together taking the Lord's Supper and worshiping. Now this was an amazing thing. There was nothing like the Christian church. It crossed over all this strata, but it created unique challenges. So in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how the rich people would come and bring food and drink. The rich people were getting drunk before church, and they were not sharing the food with the poor people. And now slaves are being taught, you also are children of God, but within your vocation and calling, you obey your masters, but yet the masters, that's coming, should remember you have a master in heaven as well. So, 5-8. Darren, you want to read that for us?
"Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free.
So remember again, in the Roman way of doing their civilization, when they would conquer someone, one slave might be a highly educated teacher, another one is really good at baking, another one is a good person for working in the fields. So they would make these people part of their family, and then they became Christians, and so now they're in the service with them. And so now there's an estimate, I don't know, Darren, do you remember, because Darren, this is kind of your field. I mean, the Roman civilization, mass amount of slaves, didn't they? I mean, what was the percentage?
At one point in time, there was a discussion in the Roman Senate whether to demark slaves, and they were afraid to do so because the slaves would outnumber the Roman citizens.
Right.
They didn't want to show them how many there actually were.
Right, and that's where they had the slave revolts. So you might have a third of the civilization being Roman citizens, and two-thirds are slaves. Okay, so this obviously impacted the church. So now at church, look at all the time that Paul takes to speak to the slaves. Now see, here's the thing you got to picture. Just like we sit in church and everybody's sitting there, whether they're a child, no matter what nationality or age, everyone is hearing the same scripture lesson, right? The Old Testament, we're all hearing the same thing. So when this was read, when this was read to the people at Ephesus, sitting in the assembly were masters, slaves, husbands, wives, Jews, Gentiles, citizens, non-citizens, the chef, the baker, all these people. So this is why first he talked to the children, then he talked to the fathers, and now he talks to the slaves. Now, I don't want to minimize the fact that they were owned, because gradually Christianity ended slavery. But this was different than slavery in the 1800s of the black people in our country. This is a different situation. So Paul didn't try to overthrow the entire civil system. But if you look carefully, he's treating them as Christians. Look what he said. So obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Why? With a sincere heart as you would Christ. So the masters, these were Christians, hopefully, not by the way of eye service, but as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So you're obeying your masters because you're a Christian. Render service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Just realizing, okay, he told me to clean the house, I'm going to obey him and clean the house, just like I'm doing it for the Lord. And whatever good anyone does, because the Lord sees these slaves, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Meaning, the Lord sees how you are serving in your vocation carefully. So now turn to Psalm 62, verse 12. It's not an exact comparison between employers and employees, but it's more like that than it is kind of the slavery that we saw in our country. It's more like employers and employees, that you do what you're told, you do it carefully, you don't get snarky about it. And this verse in Psalm 62 is a Psalm of David. They sang it according to Jeduthun, which would have been some kind of a melody. The choir master would know what that melody was. That to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. And so, indeed, the sanctified life does have a major effect on the good works. A good tree brings forth good fruit, justified by grace, sanctified. Our works show what our heart is. And so the slave who's honoring, being careful to do what the master said, the Lord's going to notice that. And the master, if he's a good master, will discover, wow, this is an obedient servant, and I'll give him more responsibility because I can trust him. And look at the example of Joseph, thrown in prison. wrongly because he had not slept with Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown in the dungeon. Next thing you know, because he's obedient, but he's a prisoner, the head of the prisoner turns the entire prison over to Joseph. He lets Joseph run the whole thing, and he's a prisoner because Joseph showed himself trustworthy. And this is true too for all teachers. You quickly learn the students that will do what they're asked to do, will not smart off, are the ones that you can trust, so that if something needs to be done, you're more likely to ask that young person to do it than the kid that's cussing you out, because you know that person I can trust. So it's now Matthew 16 verse 27. The Son of Man is coming again with his angels in the glory of the Father. He will repay each person according to what he has done. Now keep in mind, it's not that all of a sudden the Bible is switching into works righteousness. This is the thing. When you look at Matthew 25, the final judgment. When we go to heaven, the good tree bears good fruit. All our sins have been removed by Christ. Our judgment has been removed. The lives of Christians, the sanctified life, is not the reason why we are saved. It's because we are saved. We do works because we've been justified by grace. A good tree bears good fruit. So if you look at Matthew 25, 31 through 46, I didn't put this up here. I'm just tying in with Renan according to his works. Verse 31, this is the end of time. The Son of Man has come in glory. All the nations are gathered before him. In verse 32, he separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep are already clothed in Christ's righteousness, are giving the gift of heaven by grace through faith. The goats on the left are the unbelievers. When we say Jesus takes our sin away, their sins are gone. So he says to the sheep on the right, and the king says to those on the right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are people who had faith in Christ, saved by grace. What was the result of their Christian life? I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and visited me. In prison, and you came to me. Their justified lives were exhibited in the sanctified life of doing those things because they were Christians. And you notice, they're not even aware of it in verse 37. They're saying, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you, and sick and in prison and visit you. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. They were completely unaware that the living out of their daily vocation, they were serving Christ. So their good deeds do follow them. So a good tree bears good fruit. So we do believe in good works. And remember what Luther said? We are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. There will always be works that will flow from faith. Just like a good tree. If you have a good tree, it will have fruit. So the works that we do are not the reason. We do good works because we are saved, not in order to be saved. And so the Bible just talks about, you know, all the stuff that people invest their lives in that were not worthwhile will all be burned up. But the investment in the gospel and bringing the gospel to people, that will remain forever. So invest our things. Remember what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure the things of God. And those things will remain. And so, it's certainly not all of a sudden teaching works righteousness. Our works. And even when we do a funeral, talk about how the person has received everlasting life through Christ, and their works do follow them. The works that they did in Christ. Okay, now turn to Romans chapter 2. And we're probably going to run out of time on speaking about the slaves here. This is further explanation, Romans 2:6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. He's just describing the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. The only way a person was doing in well-being, in doing things in glory and honor and mortality and eternal life is because they had faith in Christ. And then their works did follow them. And then Romans 6, verse 22 says, the wages of, well, first of all, now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the sanctified life exhibited in verse 22, I mean, there's nobody stronger on justification by grace than Paul in the book of Romans, but then the fruit is the sanctified life. By the way, verse 23 I used to show law and gospel in the very same verse. The first half is law. The wages of sin is death. Boom. That's pure law. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace. Law and gospel in the same verse. So we'll pick it up 1 Corinthians 3 next week. Sunday school is having a session here today. They said leave these four front tables up with the 16 seats. Everything from there back, but leave the front four tables up with the chairs. Wonderful. We'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians. We close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Have a wonderful